You are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
Indeed, we are powered by the SID Media. So there is a sanctuary in heaven, the true tabernacle of that the Lord set up and not humans. In it, Christ ministers on our behalf, making available to believers the benefits of his atoning sacrifice offered once for all. On the cross. At his ascension, he was inaugurated as the great high priest, and he began intercessory ministry, which was typified by the work of the high priest in the holy place of the earthly sanctuary. So we are joined on the line once again by my pastor, Pastor Mkandawire. Mfundisi, how are you?
I am good, thank you. How are you?
I am good. Today, Mfundisi, I came with my mind clean. I came with my mind blank. I'm ready to be unconfused.
Amen. Amen. Good job, well.
Indeed, Mfundisi. So before we start, I'm going to ask that, can you please pray for us?
All right, let us pray. Our Father, our God and Savior, one more time, we come before your throne of grace this morning, and we are thankful that again you have given us time and space to sit at your feet to learn of you. And so we pray, my Father, come in the person of the Holy Spirit in his fullness. Teach us and break this bread to our understanding. We pray, enlighten us by your presence and your Spirit. Let your light shine in our minds that we may see that which you intend to communicate with us this morning. We pray that your name be glorified even as you bless us with your presence, because we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Amen and amen. So, Mpundisi, yesterday we spoke about, you know, the earthly sanctuary, where we got to understand why it was in fact here, who was actually meant to be entering the three levels and so forth and so on. So today we're speaking about the heavenly sanctuary. Is there a sanctuary in heaven?
Yes, there is. Scripture is full of references to the heavenly sanctuary. Now, at the point where the earthly sanctuary is introduced in Exodus 25, you have two references to the heavenly sanctuary in Exodus 25 itself, verse 9 and verse 14. And verse 30 of Exodus 26, there is a repetition to this commandment. So the command is, make the earthly sanctuary as you saw it, according to the pattern I showed you in the mountain, meaning the pattern of the heavenly sanctuary. So when Moses was called to the mountain, when God was about to give him the Ten Commandments, he showed him the pattern of the heavenly sanctuary. Now, I want to read one verse. Now, that verse is in the book of Hebrews chapter 8. So Hebrews chapter 8, verse 2, the Bible says, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. And so we know that the earthly sanctuary was erected by man. But the one that is spoken of here in Hebrews is one that God himself put in place. And that is the heavenly sanctuary. And as the discussion flows, we will learn that actually, today we are talking about the heavenly sanctuary, and all these things are a depiction of the heavenly sanctuary and not the earth anymore. So yes, there is a sanctuary in heaven.
This sanctuary in heaven, Mpundiswam, is it the same one that we have? Do we still have the sanctuary on earth? But nonetheless, is it the same one that we had here on earth, how you explained to us yesterday? I think it is in the book of Leviticus, how it was explained. Is it the same as the one that is in heaven?
Yes, it is the same, because the commandment repeatedly is, make it as you saw it, according to the pattern I showed you. So yes, it is the same. And the earthly sanctuary was a copy of the true, which is in heaven. So the services of the earthly sanctuary were a foreshadow, a copy of the actual services that Christ would have to perform in order to bring about salvation for humanity. The earthly sanctuary was the same as the heavenly one.
So yesterday, Mpundisi, we established that the sanctuary, it is the dwelling place of God, right?
Yes.
And then we also said that heaven, it is the dwelling place of God.
Yes.
So when now we take the sanctuary and then we have it in heaven, so does that mean that in heaven, now I'm confusing my own self. So in heaven, we have two places in one. We have God's dwelling place, two in one, basically, because his dwelling place is heaven and it's the sanctuary. So, but then now when we have the sanctuary in heaven, or they combine each other, they come together.
Let's simplify it by thinking about the sanctuary as the throne room of God. Would that make sense?
Yes.
You're talking about a palace. Let's make heaven the palace where God dwells, where he lives, where he resides. And then we make the sanctuary his throne room. So the sanctuary is in heaven, in the palace of God, and particularly we are discussing the throne room of God.
I see. Okay.
Because when we are discussing the sanctuary, we are discussing the salvation of man. Now, man sinned. And as a result, man has to be judged because of his sin. And so God has to sit in the throne room wherein he can make judgment as King of Kings. And so that is what we are discussing. So in truth, when we discuss the gospel, we are also discussing the judgment of the sinners. Yes, so God has to be in the judgment seat in order to judge the sinner and bring about salvation to the sinner.
Okay, so since we are saying also, Mpundiswami, that the heavenly sanctuary is the same. In fact, the earthly sanctuary is a replica of the heavenly sanctuary, right? So who is at the outer court in heaven? Because here, this one on earth, that's where we understand that as sinners, that is where we go to atone and make sacrifices for our sins, right? So in heaven, who is utilizing that particular court? Because I don't think there are sinners in heaven. Are there?
So, here's the beauty about the heavenly sanctuary. In giving us the earthly sanctuary and pointing to the true tabernacle in heaven, what God does is bring us in line with his will for our salvation. So he teaches us, this is how I will reconcile you to myself through the sanctuary services. And so he takes us through those services, and then the life of Jesus Christ comes to depict the services of the sanctuary. And so you have the brazen altar in the in the courtyard.
Yes.
Where the sacrifice is bent, and then the sin offering is bent in the courtyard. When Christ came and died, he came and died in the courtyard. So his death on Calvary was a depiction of the sacrifice in the courtyard on the brazen altar. So when we go to the heavenly sanctuary, because Christ has now proceeded to the heavenly sanctuary, when we go to the heavenly sanctuary, we have no interest no more of the courtyard. Our interest directly begins in the holy place, where from the earth he goes directly to minister in the holy place. So we don't have any interest of the courtyard anymore. Our interest now is in the holy place, because when Christ returned to heaven, the first place he went to was the holy place. And only until the end of the 2300 day prophecy, Only then did he enter into the most holy place.
Mm.
And so now, our interest now is in the most holy place because Christ has proceeded into the most holy place.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're no longer interested with the courtyard anymore because the representation of the courtyard was here on earth when Christ came to die for our sins.
So,
I hope that's not confusing.
So, the earthly sanctuary, Mpuniswam, it's in three parts, like
yes.
How I picture it in my head. So, we have this big yard, ne?
Mm-hmm.
And then we have
yes.
one place, and then there's a demarcation, then we have the other place, then there's a demarcation. Obviously, the other one is covered at the back. So, those are three
yes.
parts. This is the
yes.
earthly one. So, what I'm understanding from what you're saying, when we now come to the heavenly one, there are no demarcations. Yes. It's all just one building, one room.
So, when we come to the heavenly sanctuary, what we are discussing is the actual services of the sanctuary. So, when we come to the heavenly sanctuary, there is no place for sinners to go and take their sacrifices. Because sinners take their sacrifices in form of prayer.
Okay.
Yeah. And so then that means that those sacrifices go directly to before the end of the 2300-day prophecy, directly into the holy place. Because there he ministered before he entered into the most holy place.
Mm.
And so, in the heavenly sanctuary, you have two compartments instead of three.
Mm-hmm. Two?
Yes. Instead of three. So
who's occupying the second one?
So, the only thing that we do away with is the courtyard.
Okay.
The holy place and the most holy place remain intact.
Mm.
And in all these both compartments, it is Christ who is ministering.
Mm.
And so in the fourth compartment, the holy place, he ministers as high priest,
mm-hmm.
doing the services of the the holy place. And then when he entered into the most holy place, then he began a second phase of his ministration, which phase includes the investigative judgment, which we'll be talking about very shortly.
So
now, yes,
we have two levels in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So the Holy of Holies, the most high, it's still there. That is God's mm-hmm. throne room. That is where we have the seraphim and the cherubim and so forth and so on. And then now when we come to this other level, that is where we have Christ, where he is mm-hmm. making prayers and supplications for us.
Only now he has moved on to the most holy place.
Wait, now he's in the throne room.
Yes.
So
that's where he is now.
So who is on the other level?
So the thing is that the idea, like we were discussing yesterday. So God decides that we be very specific with direction as far as the erection of the sanctuary is concerned. It should be east to west.
Okay.
Because it is a straight line.
Mm.
So his way is straight. It is not crooked. It is a straight line. And so we must be very specific to direction. And so what happens is you are going, proceeding from one phase, one level to another in a straight line. That means that as you begin with the first level, you do the ministration, the services of the first level. When you go on into the holy place, you do the services of the holy place. And then when you move on into the most holy place, the first two levels are done. So you go into the third level, the most holy place, to do the services of the third place, the most holy place. That is what it means. Christ is done with the services of the holy place. Now he is dealing with the services of the most holy place.
So there is no one there.
because he's done with the services
aha,
there.
Ah, okay. Hey, now yes. I understand, Mufundis. Now I understand. Hey, Yane, I confuse myself.
It is well. Well.
So what is he doing now? What is Jesus doing now in the Holy of Holies?
So what Jesus is doing now, Hebrews helps us understand what he is doing. And so let's begin from verse 5 and 6 of chapter 8. Let me read this. So we read verse 2 where he says that he is a minister of the sanctuary in the heavenly sanctuary where God has, which God has erected. Verse 5 says, who serves the copy of the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. Mm-hmm. For he said, see that you make all these things according to the pattern shown you in the mountain. And verse 6 says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry in so much as he is the mediator of a better covenant, which he has established for a better promise. And so the first thing that Jesus is doing there is mediating.
Okay.
He is the mediator between sinners and a holy God. That is the first thing that Jesus is doing. So let me itemize them quickly and then we'll talk about them in depth.
Yeah. Please.
The second thing Jesus is doing is that he is offering service in the most holy place as the high priest would in the most holy place. So the high priest in the most holy place in the earthly sanctuary would then take the blood of the animal that has been sacrificed in the courtyard, killed in the courtyard. He takes it into the most holy place to pour blood on the mercy seat for the atonement. Now, Jesus Christ is that high priest who has gone into the most holy place to offer the sacrifice of blood, but not that of animal, but his own blood. Mm. That is what Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 and 12 says. And so the second thing Jesus is doing is, as high priest, he's gone over into the most holy place to offer the sacrifice of his own blood for you and I. The second thing he's doing is that he is a sanctifier of those who come to the Lord through the means of the sanctuary. And so, because his way is in the sanctuary, when we go back to the Lord through the sanctuary, it is Jesus' duty to sanctify those who come to him this way. That is Hebrews 9, verse 13 and 14. So Jesus is sanctifier. Then number 4, he puts away sin. Mm-hmm. Hebrews 9, verse 26 and 28. His work is to put away sin. I'm going to explain all these in a short while. Uh-huh. And then number 5, he does the work of judgment. And so he is also a judge. He is a mediator and a judge at the same time. And that is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And then, lastly, number 6, Jesus is forgiving sin in the most holy place. He is forgiving sin. And that is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15 through to 17. These are what Jesus is doing in the most holy place. 6 things. Now, let me explain them slowly. As a mediator, it is Jesus' role to reconcile fallen humanity to a holy God.
Okay.
So what he does in mediation is, because God demands justice, because the law says he who has sinned must die, because justice demands the death of a sinner. And so God, being a holy God, cannot do away with that law, because he must, because of his holiness, he must satisfy the demands of that law. And so God demands death from a sinner. And so what Christ is doing in mediation is he interposes. Instead of a sinner suffering the penalty of death, Christ says, I died for these sinners. I took their sin upon myself. Here is my blood. And so for their sin, the penalty has been paid. So let them live. That is the mediation Jesus is doing.
Mm.
Now, in order to do that mediation properly, he must satisfy the demands of the law. So the law demands the death of the sinner. That means that blood must be shed for the remission of sin to take place.
Yeah.
And so our high priest, he then offers his own blood, the blood he shed for us on Calvary. Yeah. He then points to that blood in the most holy place before the just God. And he says, this is the blood that pays for the penalty of this sin. Thus, it satisfies the demands of the law, because one has already died. So this sinner can live. Now, we are not in the clear yet, because Christ has to do something else. So he has to sanctify those of us who come to him. And so when we repent of our sinners, when we repent of our sins, Jesus accepts our repentance. But then our repentance does not take away the inclination of sin. So what Christ does after having accepted our repentance, he then, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, he takes away the inclination of sin. Thus, he sanctifies us daily. This is what Paul refers to as dying daily, because the work of sanctification is a daily duty. So every day we become more and more perfect, because the Holy Spirit is killing, doing away, burning the chaff in our hearts, the inclination to sin in our hearts. That's being sanctified daily. And this is the work of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Then, in putting away our sin, the sin that we have confessed to him, the sin that he has accepted to take upon himself, the sin whose blood he presents to a just God in heaven, he has to put away that sin. Because in the earthly sanctuary, you have sin being poured into the sanctuary on a daily basis, and then once a year the high priest proceeds into the most holy place to cleanse the sanctuary. And so when the high priest goes into the most holy place, when he is done with the ministration in the whole most holy place, he comes back with the sins that the sanctuary has borne for that year, the sins of all the Israelites. He comes and then he lays his hands on the scapegoat, the Azazel, that live goat that would wait for the high priest to finish his work in the most holy place. So he places his hands on the most on that goat, prays over it, thus transferring the sins in the sanctuary into the goat. And then somebody has to lead the goat out of the camp into the wilderness. That was a symbolism of the cleansing of the sanctuary once a year. So the sanctuary bore the sins of all the Israelites for a whole year. And at the end of that year, the sanctuary was cleansed of that sin. It is the work of Jesus Christ now to do away with that sin, to cleanse the sanctuary. And so in doing away with that sin, he has to lay that sin on he who is truly guilty of it. Because we have repented of that sin. Now, I hope this does not lead into further confusion. So because we have repented of that sin, but I hope it will clarify it shortly. So because we have repented of that sin, somebody else has to bear that sin. And because it was born in the sanctuary while he was in the second phase of the sanctuary, now that he is in the third phase, he must cleanse the sin in the second phase. So somebody has to bear that sin. So it has to be transferred from the sanctuary into the rightful person who will be punished for it. And that is Lucifer himself. And so that goat in the earthly sanctuary represented Lucifer, the scapegoat. And so in doing away with sin, Jesus Christ has to remove the sin from us because we have given it to him. He has to remove it from the sanctuary where he received it, and he has to give it to the rightful person who must suffer the just punishment for that particular sin, because he is the one who tempted and caused it in the first place. And so Lucifer is appointed a time, a day when he shall take upon himself the sins of all the people who have confessed their sins.
Mfundisi,
this
one, our time, like, I think I need to invite you to the 1 hour show, because our time runs up and I have so much questions. Okay, where, okay, we understanding that, okay, fine, the heavenly sanctuary is there, and God is there, and Jesus is there, and Jesus has moved now from the inner court to the Holy of Holies, right, to the most holy place. That is where he is. He's doing all of those things. That you have outlined there. Question: where is the Holy Spirit in all of this? Because it's saying there in the book, I think it's the book of Hebrews, where it's saying that he's making supplications for us with groanings that we cannot understand. Where is the Holy Spirit in this? And again, as you wrap up on this one, for me, can one really understand and fully comprehend the heavenly sanctuary without truly understanding the Trinity, how it works? Because I have so much questions right now.
Right. So you are very right. Let me begin with the last question. I'll answer the second later. It is very difficult to understand the sanctuary services and what is going on there without understanding the Trinity. Mm. And the Trinity is the easiest part of salvation to understand. Mm-hmm. And so it is Paul in Romans 8 verse 26 and 7, where he says, oh, by the way, actually in Romans chapter 8 you have all three members of the Godhead. Mm-hmm. You have the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, and the Father. And so in verse 26 and 27, he speaks about the Holy Spirit. From verse 31 onwards, he brings in God the Father and the Son. Mm. And what he says in Romans chapter 8 is very beautiful, because what he says there, he introduces the Trinity, and then he places individual roles which they play in our salvation. Mm. That's what Paul does in Romans 8. Mm. And so in answering your second question, oh, by the way, is your first, your last question okay now? Is it answered?
It's fine, Fundiswa.
All right. Now, let me answer. Where is the Holy Spirit in all this? Mm. That was your first question, I think.
Yes.
So, let me read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15 to 17. This is what the Bible says. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. Now, he's talking about the sanctuary from verse 8 through to verse 10. I mean, from chapter 8 to chapter 10. He's talking about the heaven sanctuary. And yet now he brings in the Holy Spirit. So he says, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he said before, this is the covenant which I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds. I will write them. Then he adds, for their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Hmm. Now, this is what Paul is speaking about. Now, he is speaking about the heavenly sanctuary and the ministration of Jesus Christ. And then he brings in the Holy Spirit, and he says, the Holy Spirit bears witness. He witnesses to us. When Jesus says it was expedient that he goes, because then only can we have the Holy Spirit. He says, when he shall come, the Comforter will lead you into all truth. He will convict the world of sin. Mm. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing here. When Paul says he witnesses to us, he convicts us of sin, so much so that God is able to write his laws in our hearts and in our minds. And then verse 17 says, then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Because the Holy Spirit has convicted us of sin, God has written his law in our hearts. Like David says, he has hidden his law in our hearts so that we sin not against it. What that does is that the three members of the Godhead are working in cooperation in order to bring about salvation for man. So the Holy Spirit convicts us of the sin we have committed, leading us to repent of that sin. And as we repent of that sin, Christ then receives the prayer of repentance. And as he receives the prayer of repentance, he writes his laws in our hearts, like in our conscience, he puts his law so we are aware by conscience. And then the Holy Spirit leads us to sanctification.
Yeah.
And so you have all three members of the Godhead working in cooperation, one doing their individual part, and then God justifies us when all this is done so that our sins are remembered no more.
My point is, can I please text you? I'm going to text you on the side. I want us to take this to Bible perspective so we may have enough time, because the more we explain it, is the more... I'm not confused, Mpundiswam. I just have more questions, you know, that we couldn't cover in the time that we have. But for today, we're going to end it here. Tomorrow, we are back again. We're going to be looking at another aspect of the sanctuary. But today, thank you so much, Mpundiswam, for joining us here on Mid-Morning Empowerment.
Thank you so much. Have a good day.
Amen.
Thank you.
You are tuned into Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.